turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 12 in just a moment. So that's Proverbs 22, verse 6, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 7 through 12. We're continuing our series this morning, Building a House of Faith, the keys to leading your family to serve the Lord. This morning's message is titled Inspiration. You know, the news reported earlier this year that during Mardi Gras, someone stole four letters from the Loyola University sign in New Orleans. The letters stolen spell Y-O-L-O, Y-O-L-O, and it's an acronym that stands for You Only Live Once. You Only Live Once. And it is a motto of a generation of youth who see little hope for the future as they look at the present state of things in our world. And so they live only for the moment. I read an article about YOLO, and it said this. It said, this ethos has proved dangerous for many. Through drinking games, risky pranks, and wanton sexual behavior, many intelligent young people have either ended up in hospitals and police stations. And we're talking about young people in college and universities. And it says, and at the more extreme end, those frozen out of education and employment completely by limited life chances turn to criminal gangs to offer them status, kicks, and a sense of belonging. You know, and as you read this, you have to think how tragic that a generation of young people with the potential of the future before them, have lost hope. They feel that they have nothing to look forward to. In fact, I read that record numbers of young people between the ages of 18 and 24 year old are not involved in employment, education, or training of any kind. They're just sitting around doing nothing. They're just doing nothing. And how sad that young people with so much potential and their whole life ahead of them have no hope and no motivation. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the noted writer, once said, our chief want or need is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be. And this generation of our children, our young people, need to be inspired. And inspiration is the third key factor in the acrostic faith that identifies the essential elements needed in raising our children to love and serve the Lord as adults. We've looked at the F of faith, faithfulness, and we've seen how we need to be faithful in our relationship with God, in our testimony in our home, and in leading our family to worship and serve God in the church. We've looked at the A of answerability and seen how we need to lovingly teach our children to respect authority and to respect boundaries or limits. And today we're going to be looking at the I of the word faith, inspiration. And then over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the T for truth and the H for happiness. But the word inspire literally means to breathe into, in a sense of infusing life into something or someone. To inspire is to influence, it is to move, it's to guide, it's to spur on, it's to motivate, to make someone want to do something, desire to do something. And there are two passages that we're going to look at today that deal with the parents' role in inspiring their children and young people. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the word train there in the Hebrew is the word chanak, and it comes from a root that means to put something into the mouth. To give to be tasted, as mothers would feed infants with food that has been especially prepared, ground or chopped or pureed to a consistency that a young child is able to consume, that a young child is able to eat. And this word train has the concept of nourishing, cherishing, feeding, giving your child a taste or desire for. And then Paul uses a similar imagery in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. He says this, we were gentle with you like a nursing mother caring for her own children. We were glad to share not only God's good news with you, but also our very lives because we cared for you so much. You remember, brothers and sisters, our efforts and hard work. We preached God's good news to you while we worked night and day so we wouldn't be a burden on any of you. You and God are witnesses of how holy, just, and blameless we were toward you believers. Likewise, you know how we treated each of you like a father treats his own children. We appealed to you encouraged you and pleaded with you to live lives worthy of the God who is calling you into his own kingdom and glory. And in this passage, we get a glimpse into the deeply personal relationship that Paul had with the members of the Thessalonian church. In fact, Paul compares his relationship with them to the relationship between a mother and a baby, and the relationship between a father and his children. And Paul basically says, this is how I have related to you. This is how I have behaved to you as a church. And this is how a good mother and a good father behave or treat their children. In essence, he says, this is a picture of what good parenting looks like. And both of these passages have to do with inspiring our children to become all that God desires them to be as an adult, for his glory and for his honor. And that really should be the concern of every Christian parent. The chief goal of every Christian parent ought to be that our children would grow up to live lives, as he says in this passage, to live lives worthy of the God who is calling them into his kingdom and his glory. That they would grow up to God, fulfill God's will and purpose for them, that they would bring glory to God's name. And these passages teach us three important aspects of inspiring our children to become all that God desires them to be as they grow to adulthood. The first thing we see is that we need to instill value in our children. We need to instill value in our children. Children need to know that they're valuable to their parents and to God. And when value has been instilled in a child, they have a positive sense of self-worth. They build a confidence, and that will keep them from making wrong decisions in life out of a desperate need to gain the acceptance or affection of others. That's why so many young people make dumb decision. You know, that's why so many girls give themselves away. They are so starved for affection. They want someone to treat them special. And the moment a boy brings them one little flower, they're ready to do anything for it because he made me feel so special. But if they already knew that they were special, if they already had a confidence in that, then they would not so easily fall into those situations. And we instill value in our children by cherishing them. This word cherish is embodied in the word train that we just read in Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up your children. And it's used again by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where he translates it as care. Cherish conveys the idea of nurturing, caring, and feeding, the growth and the development of our children. Paul uses the image of a nursing mother who is gentle and cares for or feeds and nurses, breastfeeds her children. That doesn't mean that a mother never corrects. It doesn't mean that a mother never disciplines. But Paul is identifying two key elements in instilling value in our children, and that is a general demeanor of gentleness and love towards our children. The primary thing that a child needs from their parents is love. And that involves nurture and care. And that's what makes training effective. When children know that they are loved, the bond of love is a powerful channel of influence. When a child knows that they are valuable to you, then they open their heart to have you speak into their lives. Training without love causes a child to lose heart. It causes them to become discouraged, to feel as though there's no bother even trying. There's no use even trying because I'm never going to get that love. I'm never going to get that affirmation. I'm never going to get that acceptance that I need. But love motivates a child. It makes them want to do what pleases their parent. And this is true spiritually as well. What motivated us to love and serve God? The Bible says it's because he first loved us. And when we experience that unconditional, unchanging love that placed such a high value on us that he was willing to give his own son on the cross, that's what motivates us to love him back. And that's what motivates us to want to do what pleases him, to live a life that honors him. It's true spiritually in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it is also true naturally in our relationship with our earthly parents. We instill value in our children not only by cherishing them, but by encouraging them, comforting them, and challenging them. Paul uses not only the image of a nursing mother, but he uses the image of a father in verse 11. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comfort and charged every one of you as a father does his children. And in this verse, he identifies three more characteristics of how a parent instills value in children. They encourage them, they comfort them, and they challenge them. And these are all positive words that are filled with inspiration and power and grace. First of all, he says that a father encourages or exhorts his children. And that word in the Greek means to call. It means to call alongside of one, to strengthen, to encourage, and to console. It is actually the Greek word parakaleo. And you might recognize it because it is a word that Jesus used regarding the role of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, one who comes alongside of us to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. And he is saying here that a father is supposed to be a parakaleo, a paraclete for his children, one who comes alongside of them to strengthen them, to uplift them, to encourage them, to comfort them. And dads, you need to be your children's paraclete. You need to come alongside of them. And this requires a personal investment of time and energy in their lives. This is not time coaching Little League or watching a football game with them. This is time intentionally invested in building a relationship with them and in helping them to grow and develop as a person who will love and serve the Lord. And dads, when you have time with your children, you know, there was someone here years ago, you don't know who they are, but whenever the wife needed to do something and she would have to pull teeth to get her husband to be with the kids. And when he was with the kids, he would say, I'm babysitting or I'm watching the kids. No, you're not. You're a parent and you're building a relationship with your children. And that's a part of your job and a part of your calling before God, that you would build a relationship with your parent, with your children. Dads, this is your role in their life. Take every opportunity, take every advantage to build a strong and vibrant relationship with your kids. Find teaching moments during the day. If they've had a bad day at school, or if they've been bullied, or if they're being pressured to do something wrong, if you have a strong relationship with them, they will open up to you and they'll share these things with you, and you can help them to understand how they should respond as a child of God. Sit and watch what they're watching. Sit and listen to what they're listening to and talk to them about Christian values as it relates to what they're watching. But you can only do that if you have a relationship with them, because if you don't have a relationship with them, they're not going to receive anything that you have to say. But you see, with a child, time communicates value. Time communicates value to them. Spending time with them, relating with them, means that they are important to you and that they are a priority in your life. And when they know that you value them, it opens the door for you to influence them. Be a parakaleo. Come alongside of them. Walk with them. Develop a relationship with them. Encourage them. Console them. Strengthen them. And then secondly, he says that a father comforts. He comforts them. And the Greek means to speak persuasively or tenderly, to console or cheer. And this relates to verbal affirmation, pointing out the positive in a child's life. Saying stuff like, I see growth in you. I'm proud of you for standing up for your Christian values at school. I'm proud of you for doing your devotions. I'm proud of you for getting good grades and moving towards your potential. I believe in you. These are words of affirmation. You know, so often we are quick to correct the wrong. And don't get me wrong, we need to discipline, but we need to affirm. Research indicates that it takes 10 positive comments to overcome the power of one negative comment. So discipline, yes, correct, yes, but give them 10 times as much affirmation. Hello? This is how we make our children feel valued. This is how we build confidence in them. This is how we build a self-worth in them, by affirming them. Parents, you need to be their number one fan club to cheer them on to their goal. Children need lots of positive affirmation. When all they get is a negative, when they don't get positive affirmation, children grow up emotionally broken. They grow up emotionally needy, and that makes them vulnerable to wrong decisions, to get themselves in wrong situations. And then afterward, you come throwing your hands in the air. My child is acting up. My child is having sex. My child is a... But it started when they were a child. You have to build value in your children. Build value. Children need lots of positive affirmation. And let me tell you this. Behavior that is rewarded is behavior that is repeated. Now, that's a two-edged sword. Because sometimes the only attention that a child gets is when they act up. And it's negative attention that they get. But if that's all they're getting, they will act up just to get that negative attention. But if you're giving them lots of positive attention, then they're going to do what gets that positive attention. If you celebrate things like them doing their devotions and them being involved in church and in ministry, and you celebrate that and you are tell them that you are proud of them and you are proud of the godly choices that they're making, if you lavish those words of affirmation on them, a child more than anything else wants to please their parent. So when they get that kind of positive affirmation, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to live up to it. Because they're going to want more positive affirmation. But if all the attention they get is when they do negative things, some attention is better than no attention. And so they'll keep doing negative things to get your attention. So let's give them the attention for the positive things. Let's lavish affirmation on our children. And you would be amazed how children will turn around when they receive that. There's one young man here that he comes seeking me out. I don't think he has a very positive home life. You don't know who he is, and his parents do not attend our church. They're not saved. But he comes seeking me out. And when he comes, he'll come looking for me. He'll throw his arms around me. He's just a kid, a teenager. And he'll talk to me about stuff he's going through. And when he makes a right decision, I'll tell him, I'm so proud of you. This week he told me some decisions he was making. I'm so proud of you, I told him. I said, you're doing the right thing. I'm happy to see that you're on the right track. And I encourage him and motivate him along the lines of finishing his education and pursuing the right goals in his life. And he comes looking for me to tell me what's going on in his life. He's not even my son. He's a spiritual son. But the same way that it works with a spiritual son is the same way that it will work with a natural son or a natural daughter in our life. They need our affirmation. And then Paul says we need to challenge them or charge them to plead with them. Someone has said if people know we expect great things from them, they will often go to great lengths to live up to our expectations. A child will live up to your expectations. If you tell a child that they're dumb, they're clumsy, they'll never amount to anything, they're going to live up to your expectations. But if you tell a child you can do anything, you are so smart, you are so gifted, you have so much potential, you can do anything. You can be the president if you want to be the president. You know what? They're going to try to live up to your expectations. And we need to encourage them to live up to God's expectation for them. That's God's calling for their life. We need to challenge them to do God's will and to do great things for God. Not in the sense of setting demanding expectations that are impossible for them to live up to, but encouraging them to live up to their full potential and the gifting that God has placed in them and the calling that God has for them in their life. I like the Message version of this verse, because I believe it captures the essence of the verse. It says, holding your hand, whispering encouragement, showing you step by step how to live well before God, who called us unto his kingdom and to his delightful life. So here's this picture of a father holding his children's hand, walking alongside of them, showing them step by step how to live well before God, and whispering encouragements in their ear. That's good. That's right. That was a good choice. You made a right decision there. You took a right step there. You're cheering them along. That's what Paul is picturing here. And folks, it works. Positive encouragement works in a children's life. You would be amazed how their behavior can turn around. I've seen it happen where a child has been acting up, but all they were getting was the negative correction. And as the parents started to change their parenting style, you could actually see the turnaround in their children's lives. We need to learn to encourage and to affirm our children. Secondly, the scripture tells us that we need to encourage our children's unique calling. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The word way, as it is used in this verse, has to do with the path of life that God has uniquely created and ordained for each individual. The path of life. Now, I know we often take this verse and we talk about training them up to be saved and to serve the Lord, and it definitely means that because that's a part of God's path for their life. But it's talking about the fact that God has uniquely created and ordained a particular will, a particular course for each individual's life. So what does that speak to us when we talk about training them up in the path of life that God uniquely has for them? It means that we need to affirm our child's uniqueness. A parent has a great responsibility of helping each of their children to realize that they are unique. They don't need to compare themselves to anyone else, be like everybody else, or measure up to anybody else's standard. And the last thing you want to be doing if you have more than one child is to say, why can't you be like your brother? Or why can't you be like your sister? Your sister does this. Your brother is so smart. Your brother is so athletic. Or even comparing them to another child in the family or a friend. You know, why can't you be like so-and-so's son? Why can't you be like so-and-so's daughter? That's the worst thing that you can do for a child. Because then you make them feel as though they have to measure up to everybody else's standard. And then you begin to find children that begin to be molded into the form of this world instead of being the unique person that God has called them to be. God intentionally made every one of us differently. And there is no two of us that are exactly alike in this world. God created each child uniquely for the purpose that he has for their life. And some kids, you know, they have a very mild, you know, demeanor, and their personality is very laid back, and they might be an easy child to raise. And then you come along and you get a sanguine personality that is bubbly and everything is exaggerated, and it's, you know, and they're talking all the time in school and everything like that. And they may be more challenging because they don't like limits. They may be more challenging to raise. And then you start getting all upset at them because they're not like their mild-mannered brother or sister. And, oh, they were such an easy child. They were such a good child. No, this is a good child as well. They just have a different personality type. And we have to learn how to work with each personality type. You know, I remember being at a personality workshop, and the individual that was presenting the workshop talked about his own children in terms much like what I just described. And he would get so frustrated at the sanguine one that was just all bubbly and everything and wouldn't listen to rules and limits and everything until he began to get insight and learn how to deal with that child. And one thing they always had problems with was with that child going to bed. The other child, they said 11 o'clock at night, the other child was in bed, the lights were off, but never with the sanguine. And the sanguine would always leave homework and stuff and everything to the last minute. And, you know, and there would always be a challenge of getting them to bed. And then he began to realize the personality of this child and how this child didn't like limits and fought against them when they put limits like, you know, you have to do your homework now and you have to do this and you have to get this done. And so as he began to use wisdom with this child, he began to say, I don't care what time you fall asleep and I don't care what time you do your homework. As long as by 11 o'clock at night it's finished, and by 11 o'clock at night you are in bed. You don't have to sleep if you don't want, but you need to be in bed and the lights need to be out. And you figure out how you're going to do that. And when he did that and began dealing with that child differently according to that child's personality, there were no more fights. And the child would get their homework done on their own timetable, but they would get their homework done. And by 11 o'clock at night, without screaming and yelling, the lights would be off and the child would be laying down. But he had to learn how to deal differently with that child's personality. See, and we've got to learn how to deal differently. A child like that can be a great influencer when they become an adult, if they are channeled in the right direction. Many of them have become great innovators and great CEOs, and they were a handful when they were kids. But you've got to learn how to gear that in the right direction. We need to affirm our children's uniqueness. And we need to affirm their individual gifts. Some kids have great artistic or musical ability. Some kids have great scholastic ability. They're good with words. They're good with numbers. They're good with academics. Some kids have great people skills. And as parents, we need to help our children celebrate how God has uniquely created them, not compare them to others or try to conform them into a mold. If a child is artistic, don't try to make them an athlete. If a child is musical, don't try to make them a doctor. Parents need to understand their children's uniqueness and nourish it. You need to affirm your child's uniqueness. You need to nurture your child's uniqueness. It's a parent's privilege and responsibility to help each child understand their unique gifts and abilities and the fact that God wants those gifts and talents to be used for them. Help your child develop their gifts. Help your child develop their talents. Help your child develop their abilities. Feed their interests. You know, if they're interested in music, don't put them in a soccer program. Hello? Put them in a music program. Feed their interests, not yours. Help them take advantage of opportunities to use their gifts, their talents, their abilities in a way that honors God. Help them to discover how God wants to use them for His glory and honor. I have a friend who loved music growing up, but their father was very business-minded, didn't see any career in music, so he insisted in college that they not major in music, but they major in another field that would enable them to have a career and earn money and what have you. And so they did so, although reluctantly. I don't believe they've ever really worked in that field, even though they graduated with a degree in that field. But, you know, this individual didn't like the way that the father was pressuring or forcing them. Years later, this individual found Christ, and after finding Christ, was eventually led into music ministry and has not used the degree that the father pressured them into getting. We need to help our children find the path that God has for them, not the path that we want for them. Help to encourage and nourish their unique gifts and talents and abilities. And then thirdly, we need to incite hope in our children for the future that God has for them. Proverbs 22:6, we look at that word way again, and it tells us that God has a path, that God has a plan for each of our children's lives, even as He does for us. And in Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that many of us love to quote, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." A future and a hope. What did we say about this YOLO generation, this you only live once generation? They have no hope for the future. They look at what's happening in the world. They say there's no use even trying, so just live for the moment. What our kids need is a hope and a future. And parents need to help children to see that God has a plan for their future. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, when God says, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a hope and a future." These were words that were spoken to His children, Israel, in a very dark time in their history, a time when judgment was coming and a time when Jerusalem was being destroyed and the people were being taken captive into a foreign land. But God spoke words of hope to them to let them know that there is a future, to encourage them to look forward with expectancy and anticipation. And no matter what the world may look like at this time to our children, we need to help them see that God has a positive future planned for them. We need to help them to learn how to seek and recognize God's plan for their life. We need to help them to see how their gifts and their talents, the passions, the interests, the uniqueness that God has shaped them with, how God has a plan, and God will place opportunities and circumstances before them to guide them into the plan. And we need to help them to learn how to seek God and hear His voice leading them to His plan for their life. And parents need to help children understand that what God has planned for them is good. It's the best life possible. Because sometimes, even with adults, I encounter the fact that adults are scared to say, "Not my will, but your will, God." They're afraid to surrender because they are just sure when they surrender to God, He's going to send them to some miserable place and they're going to have to be in some horrible circumstance. When God says, "I know the plans that I have towards you, they're plans of good and not of evil." The plan God has for us is the best life possible for us. And we need to help our children see that God has good things in store for them. We need to help our children understand that God is committed to their success, that He doesn't want them to fail, and that if they will align themselves with God's will for their lives, they will discover that God is for them, that God is on their side, that God has wonderful things in store for them, that God has promised that He wants them to prosper, that He wants them to thrive. He has good things in store for them, and we need to help them to see that is what God has for them. I'm reminded of the story of Derek Redmond, not a name that most any of us probably in here remember, but he competed in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, in the 400 meter race. He had to withdraw from the previous Olympics in 88 due to an Achilles tendon injury from which he had to have 5 surgeries, and he had to fight his way back to be in competitive level sports. And he was determined that he was going to win a medal in 1992 in Barcelona. An ESPN article said Derek's father, Jim, had accompanied him to Barcelona just as he did for all world competitions. The article said they were as close as father and son could be, inseparable, really. It says the best of friends. When Derek ran, it was as if his father was running right next to him. Now, on the day of the race, father and son reminisced about the challenges they'd gone through and what it had taken for Derek to get to this point where he could compete again in the Olympics. And they discussed how they need to forget past heartbreaks and disappointments and failures. And he needed to just focus on winning this race. But that no matter what happened that day, the one thing that they agreed on was that Derek needed to finish the race, period. 65,000 people packed the stands from the start of the race. Derek seized the lead early in the race, and his father was cheering him on from the stands. Suddenly, in the final 175 meters, Derek heard a pop in his right hamstring. His leg began to quiver. He began to hop on one leg, and then he fell to the ground. Medical personnel rushed to him. His father ran through the stands and tried to bypass security in order to reach his son. And Derek refused to be taken away by the stretcher. And realizing that his hope for a medal was already lost, he still determined that he was going to finish the race because he and his father agreed that's what he needed to do. So he pulled himself up and he began to hobble painfully forward as the fans stood to their feet cheering him on. His father reached to him and says, "I'm here, son." And he placed his arm around his son for support as his son began to sob on his father's shoulder. Arm in arm, crowd cheering to the top of their lungs, they finished the last 120 meters. And steps from the finish line, the father released his son's arm and allowed Derek to cross the finish line by himself. And then he threw his arms around his son again to support him, both of them crying, along with the people in the stands and on TV. And his father said in an interview shortly thereafter, "I am the proudest father alive." Tears filling his eyes, he said, "I'm prouder of him than I would have been if he had won the gold medal. It took a lot of guts for him to do what he did." Hallelujah. He affirmed him even in a time of heartbreak and failure. That's what we need to do for our children. Inspire them, cheer them on, support them even when they have fallen, and help them to run the race that God has charted for them. Hallelujah. This is how a father cares for his children. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us. You know, the challenge is that some of us never received that as a child. And so we might not know how to give it as a parent. But we can come to God because He is the perfect Heavenly Father. And He knows how to encourage. He knows how to comfort. He knows how to support. He's doing it for us. And we can say to Him, Father, teach me. Teach me how to parent my children in this way. Teach me how to comfort. Teach me how to affirm. Teach me how to support. Teach me how to console, so that we can be the parent that God is calling us to be. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word addresses every area of our life, Lord God. Your word is not just for getting us ready to go to heaven, but your word is for helping us to live here on earth the life that you're calling us to live, Lord God. And Father, I thank you that every area of our life we can find the answer in your word, and we can find the answer for being a parent that you are calling us to be, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would just touch our hearts this morning, Lord God, and that there would be a desire within our hearts to say, God, help me. God, change me. No matter how old my children might be, help me to be the kind of parent that you are calling me to be, Lord God, so that I can instill value in my children, so that I can encourage them, so that I can motivate them, so that I can challenge them, Lord God, to be all that you are calling them to be. Lord, touch our hearts today and give us this desire. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you today, if you're a parent or a grandparent, because many grandparents have a primary role in their children's lives, their grandchildren's lives today, or even in their adult children's lives, I want to ask you that if your heart is that you want to be the kind of parent that God's word is calling us to be, what we have heard today, that you would just come to this altar and just say, God, help me. God, teach me. God, change me, that I can be the kind of parent that you are calling me to be in my children's lives, no matter what age they are. They may be young and still at home, and that's great because we can start early. They may be grown and gone from home, but they still need us in their lives. So help me to be the kind of parent that you're calling me to be. You that are at this altar, would you just open your own hearts and use your own voice right now and invite God into this area of your life and ask Him to help you, to change you, to teach you to be this kind of parent. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God, and we humble ourselves in your sight, and we say that we need you. We need you to be the kind of parent that you're calling us to be. And we are inviting your Holy Spirit into our lives, into the area of our parenting, oh God. And we are asking you to change us, Lord. You are our perfect Heavenly Father, and we're asking you to make us more like you, Lord God. Make us the kind of parent that you are calling us to be, so that we might even be a reflection of you to our children, Lord God. Father, help us to learn how to instill value in our children, to spend time with them, to let them know that we love them, to affirm them as a person, to build self-confidence in them, Lord God. And help us, Lord, to be our children's number one fan club, Lord God, to encourage them in the uniqueness of who you have made them to be and in the uniqueness of the calling and the plan that you have for their lives, Lord God. Lord, teach us and change us, Lord God, and make us the mothers and the fathers and the grandparents that you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Your love never fails.